Children, you're dismissed to junior church. Thank you, junior church workers, for all that you do. Have a great time down there together, and here we go. You got an outline there in your bulletin. Excited to share with you today on this topic. We're continuing in our series, The 10,000% Principle. Today, the message title is Administering the Antidote. It's kind of coming off the message from last week. But we've been looking at five keys that are sort of on the key ring, if you will, of the 10,000% principle that Jesus offers. Interesting timing. As we see the stock market last week, what happened? You pay attention to the news? Yeah, it's down over 1,000 points last week, the steepest drop this year. And, of course, China's house of cards is kind of rattling as their stock market is falling and they've devalued their dollar. And we're kind of, you know, it kind of reminds me of what Jesus said there in Matthew when he talked about, you know, moths and rust and thieves breaking in and stock markets crashing. I don't know how you guys feel about your 401ks and your mutual fund investments right now, but they lost a bundle last week. And that kind of happens, doesn't it? Five keys on the key ring of this principle. Would you repeat them with me? Say them with me. You ready? By the way, I'm going to ask your involvement today, so I hope you're paying attention. Here we go. Key number one, God owns everything, and I'm his money manager. Believe that, church. Grab it. Make it part of your soul. Number two, my heart always goes where I put God's money. Key number three, heaven, not earth, is my home. Key number four, I should not live for the dot, but for the line. Come on, come on, I'm not hearing you. Give me something here. Key number five, giving is the only antidote to materialism. Amen. And of course, on that was last week's message. We developed that point this week. We're talking about that antidote, which of course we talked about as being the remedy for a poison or a disease. We call that the antidote. Now, the question that we're going to consider today is this. How do you administer that antidote of giving for the poison of materialism? In other words, let's ask, how do you give? That's what's on the table today. Say that question with me. That's what the message is about. How do you give? Again, how do you give? The Bible has a lot to say on that subject, and it's important for us to realize that it speaks about giving. Folks, it speaks about giving not as an external thing, but always, always as a reflection and an outpouring of the contents of the soul. Did you hear what I said there? It speaks of giving from the inside out. So it's not a matter of necessarily what's in your hand, it's what's in your heart. The really important stuff about giving is on the inside. John Wesley, some of you are familiar with the Wesley boys, Charles and John. John Wesley knew this with some intensity when he said, money never stays with me. It would burn me if it did. Isn't that interesting? He said, I throw it out of my hands as soon as possible, lest it should find its way into my heart. You get the picture of he's got money in his hand like that. That's not our normal reaction, is it? It's like, ew. John Wesley didn't quite see it that way. This is a matter of the soul. And it's not so much a matter of how much we give on the outside, but why we do so, why we give, the motivation of the heart. And we see this, for example, in Matthew 23:23, where Jesus admonished the religious leaders. He said, woe to you guys, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You, what do you call them? Hypocrites, Hippocrates, you actors, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin on the outside, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness, those things from the inside, from the soul. You've neglected those things, he said. You see, giving is meant to express a heart where Jesus lives and gives. It's not meant to hide the hearts full of bitterness or betterness, if you will, behind an outward curtain of phony generosity, which is often what it looks like in our world today. I want to share with you four principles that answer this question. How do you give? How do you give? And we're going to jump right in. Here's principle number one. You give immediately. You give immediately. And by that we mean as first priority. The Bible calls this first fruits giving. How many of you heard of that before? The principle of first fruits. It's everywhere throughout the scripture, old and new. First fruits giving. The concept of first fruits comes from the agricultural community of the Old Testament. The first fruits back then were the choice, the best, and the first of the much anticipated harvest. And to really get the big deal of this, you'd have to get rid of your freezer and your refrigerator. They didn't have those major items to hang Jared and Carol's picture on. The first fruits, that was the only time of the year they had fresh produce. So this was a big deal to them. And God commanded that the Israelites give to God from the top, not from what's left over at the end of the harvest. Now, why did he demand or command this? Because it was to be an outside expression of inner worship and trust. See, God wanted their giving to say that, God, you're the most important relationship in my life, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you the first and best, and I'm going to trust you for the rest of the harvest, for my future provision. First fruits giving shows that we understand that the context of my entire existence is framed in the reality of who God is. And we see this in Deuteronomy 26, 1-10. Just focus on verse 10. It says, now I bring the first fruits of the soil, what? Read it with me. That you, O Lord, have what? Have given me. So you see how they're seeing this? Man, yeah, they worked hard. Yeah, they planted. Yeah, they tilled. But God gave them that. And that's how they saw it. And so they used that as an expression of worship. God commanded them to do so. Now, surely, listen to me now. Surely, first fruits giving is as important today in the spirit that gives life, as it was then in the law that only had power to condemn. Surely. That is so. Everything, folks, everything, we're going from Old Testament to now, everything's still God's, right? And we give because God the giver gives. And it's interesting when you think about it, he gives at a revealed level. We know more about the heart of God than Old Testament Israel knew at that time. We know that God would give his son, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his righteousness. And finally, we know and experience that God has given his very presence to live with and in me and you. I mean, that is crazy gracious out of a holy God to redeem an unholy creature like you and I. It's all about me, myself, and I. And to actually spiritually change that and live there. What a gift. And certainly he deserves the first and the best in worship of all that he has blessed us with. So for us, how do we give? You give to God's kingdom first priority, not from what's left over. Why? Because this reflects and it forms the soul. It reflects your soul, what you think and believe, but it also forms your soul. This is worship. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So how do you give? Answer? Immediately. First fruits. How do you give? Second one. You give immediately is the first one. Secondly, you give cheerfully. You give cheerfully. Okay, now, I'll never forget this. I was a teacher, some of you know, before I became a preacher pastor dude. And when I was a teacher, I think it was my first or second year teaching, 86 or 87, we had an in-service at the beginning of the year, and they brought this guy in for all the teachers and staff, and his topic, interestingly enough, he brought like an hour in-service thing on joy. And as I listened to this guy, I thought, I bet he's a believer. I asked him afterwards, and it was the case. He knew the Lord as his Savior, but he was talking to this public education government school staff about joy. And I'll never forget one of the things he told us. We're talking about joy from the inside out in giving. One of the things he told us, sometimes it works the other way, outside in. We do something on the outside by faith, and it actually, God uses that to kind of form or transform us on the inside as we have taken that step of faith. And that's what it reminded me of when he told us of this scientist. His name was Deshaies, Dr. Deshaies. And what he found out in his research was that when you smile with all your might, that actually releases endorphins in your system that make you feel joyful or happy. So I thought it would be cool today if we took a step of faith. Because sometimes we come in here and we ain't as cheerful as we need to be. And you'll see that here as we develop this point. But let's just do this, okay? We are going to smile with all our might, okay? That means your mouth, your nose, your eyes, your ears, your hands. It looks something like this. Don't laugh. Well, you can laugh if you want. Okay? And Dr. Deshaies says and has found out that actually affects you to do that. Okay? So I'm asking you to take a step of faith. I won't take a picture of you or anything, but I want you to smile with all your might. I want you to be on the outside cheerful. You ready? On the count of three. And I want you to last a full 5 seconds. I know. Oh, listen to the groans. Oh, come on. Are you kidding me? He's asking me to be happy for 5 seconds. What's wrong with that guy? Let's try it, okay? You ready? Some of you haven't smiled yet this morning, so it's about time. You ready? 5 seconds. I'm counting. A one, a two, a three. One, two, three, four, five. Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Okay, don't you feel better? Oh, listen, we're getting a... See? You broke out into spontaneous applause just because you smiled. A step of faith. Man, let's take some of those, shall we? We'll feel better. Listen, what does it say if of the soul who gives out of a feeling of grumpy compulsion? You know what I'm saying? Look, you guys gave. I don't care if you put anything in the pot or whatever that thing is. You gave just by being here today. Do you understand that? You gave of your time, of your life, to gather here this morning. You gave. There are, you know how many conversations I've had where, oh man, Sunday is the only time in my week that I can relax with my family. Have you heard that before? And that's why they don't come. That's why they don't gather in a church of whatever kind. You are sacrificing your morning, maybe stuff you'd rather be doing right now. Young people, those video games are calling, right? Maybe stuff you'd rather be doing right now than this. You're giving. Now, how are you giving? Is it grumpy compulsion? Some of you young people, I wouldn't go there. My mom and dad make me go there. They make me go. Or I've heard other parents, well, the kid doesn't want to go, so I don't bring him. You know, I don't want him to hate church. As if them not going is going to make them love it. So later on, they're going to go. You see how that works? I don't. But we have strange ideas about it. And young people, if you do hate it, listen, your attitude is going to form your soul. There are a lot of people in and around this community that won't go. And it has nothing to do with how good or bad the worship is, although that's what they say, or how good or bad the preacher is. It has a lot to do with the attitude that they formed in their own soul when they were young people, week after week after week. Instead of engaging with what's being taught, with what's being heard, with what's being done, I hate this. What does it say of a soul who gives out of a feeling of grumpy compulsion? Well, I guess I'll give a little of my stuff, a little of my time that I have worked so hard for because I'm supposed to. God says I have to. I don't want to look bad in other people's eyes. See, that is just empty-souled stuff. It's legalism. And that is not the living presence of God in a soul. Listen, a soul like that of Christ Is that the attitude of Christ? Is it the attitude out of which Jesus, listen to what he gave, he poured out his divine position. His divine position and took on a human body, one that grew tired, hungry, knew pain, knew what it was like to stub his toe, knew what it was like to feel the sting of human rejection or criticism. He took all that on. And then further, he goes to the cross and takes that body to the cross and sacrifices his physical life for you. If our attitude is out of grumpy compulsion, you know what? Whatever you're given, I tell you just to keep it. But the problem with that then is that violates the second key, the one that says the heart always goes where I put God's money. That's what happens to young people sometimes that grow up just deciding, I hate this. Their heart goes that way. Now they're 30 years old. They got two kids of their own. And those kids have no clue. We call them, or I call them, de-churched people. Now, I'm not just blaming them. Sometimes it's, you know, I'll wear that. It's partly our fault. But do you hear what I'm saying? You don't come here to get something fun and interesting. You come here to give yourself in worship to God and to one another. If it's interesting and fun, great. If it's not, sacrifice. You be the change agent. You be the joy. You be the interesting piece of it. You be the worshiper. Don't just sit there and criticize and hate, because your heart's always going to go where you put it, your money, your time, whatever. So I'd tell you just to keep it, but that would violate that principle, wouldn't it? You know, maybe God will be gracious and change our hearts so the action of giving, whether it's money, time, or myself, so that the action of giving and the grace-filled soul are the same. That's called integrity when that's the case. The outside and the inside are the same. Give cheerfully. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9. You're going to love this. Okay, we're not done with this cheerful thing. Okay, listen to this. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart. Let me try that again. I'm getting excited here. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Read the rest with me. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know what the word for cheerful is? I bet you don't. I didn't know either, but I found out. It's hilaros. It's hilaros, and that sounds a lot like the word hilarious. We get our word hilarious from this word hilaros, and it describes, hilaros means one who is fired up, overjoyed, and thrilled to be able to give. How many of you walked in today, I get to give an hour and a half of my time in worship to God and the other believers, and I am thrilled and I am overjoyed to do that. We don't often start our service with that kind of thought, do we? Man! We need to do the Duchesne smile again. Ready, set, one, two, three. It's what it says, hilaros, you know? 2 Corinthians 9, 8. Listen to this. God is able, listen to what this says. God is able to make all grace abound, what? To you. That means from him to you, right? God is able to make all grace abound to you from him, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. Now, what's the source? What's the source? You are. You will abound, that means from you, in every good work. Did you hear that? God is able to make all grace abound to you. That means grace to you from him, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. That's from you in every good work. Sometimes we just get tuckered out, don't we? And it's like, I can't do that anymore. I can't do VBS. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't have time. My schedule is full. Maybe we're just missing that grace a little bit from him that kind of charges my rejoicing sort of batteries so that I got the energy I need to love on those kids or whoever it is that I'm working with. The word abound, by the way, means super abundant, abundant grace. How do you give? You give from a spirit-filled, worshipful soul of Hilaros, fired up, overjoyed, thrilled to be able to give cheerfully. Now, that's not what I'm like sometimes. How about you? You say, well, Jer, how do you do that? I'm not cheerful about it. How can I just be cheerful when I don't feel cheerful? That's a great question. How can I be cheerful when I don't feel cheerful? How can I give with Hilaros when I don't feel that way about giving? Listen, what a great God that we serve, because he gives, listen to this, you got to connect with this. He gives us commands like this. Are you ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, how hard is it to obey a God who commands us to rejoice? Oh man, I got to rejoice again. You know, another place he commands to give thanks in all circumstances. Note that it doesn't say, in that case, feel thankful. It says give thanks. There's a soul formative exercise. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, be joyful when? Always. Listen, this God that dwells within the soul of his born-again children by the Holy Spirit is the God of 1 Timothy 6. Listen, we saw it last week, who richly provides us with everything what? For our enjoyment. Listen, joy is a huge part of who God is. I forget that sometimes walking this planet. It is a fruit of his Spirit, is it not? Love, what? Joy, peace. It's a fruit of his Spirit. It's born in the lives of his children. God is joyful. Listen, God is for rejoicing. He commanded the Israelites to celebrate in community together many times a year. He commanded them to have parties. And, you know, it didn't say, hey, Friday night, 8 to 10, we're going to have a party. They lasted a week. They lasted a week. This God is a joyful giver, and he wants to give you his giving, rejoicing heart. Isn't that the point of Christianity? That God gives us his Spirit, his heart. And when we give cheerfully, we are like him. So how do you give cheerfully when you don't feel cheerful about it? Spend some time rejoicing, giving thanks, receiving grace from him, and then giving grace to others. And I'll bet you joy will follow. Energy will follow. Spend some intimate time with God. Guess what? Cheerful giving will flow from his heart through yours. How do you give? That's the question on the table. First one was what? Immediately. First fruits. What's the second one? Cheerfully. Hilariously. Thirdly, you give expectantly. We'll move quickly here. Luke 6, give and it'll be given to you, Jesus said. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it's going to be measured to you. Now, we don't really believe that. Sometimes, maybe I'm speaking for myself. Sometimes it's just, we just can't let it go. You know, it's mine. But what if we do believe that? Then what? Does that mean that the more we give, then the richer God's going to make us? Is this a give so you can get kind of thing? Wouldn't that be kind of motivated by selfishness of the soul if that were the case? God's not that. Listen, this is unconditional giving, like God. What Jesus simply means here is he's revealing to us the heart of God. You can't outgive him. You can't outgive God. Jesus isn't bargaining with you. He's just revealing what his Father is like. Giving will always result in eternal blessing at 10,000% interest. It might not be in money. It might not be in stuff. But it's going to be the intangible stuff that you become that you're going to take into eternity with you. And it might be physical stuff sometimes. Who knows? Because God is the greatest giver in the universe. How many of you ever heard of this guy, R.G. Letourneau? R.G. Letourneau is the guy that had much to do with inventing earth-moving machines. I mean the big ones. And this guy was a Christ-loving believer. He gave away 90% of his income. but the money came in faster than he could give it away. He said, I shovel it out, God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel than I do. But he didn't give for that reason. He didn't give to get. He gave, and then what happened in his life is he discovered something in exercising his faith. He found out that he couldn't outgive God. Now, we live in the day of the health and wealth gospel preaching that I believe today dishonors Christ at this point, because prosperity gospel is built on a half-truth. God often does prosper givers materially. A lot of times I find that people with the spiritual gift of giving also have this, the earthly gift of wealth, of they're good businessmen and they're good in business. But God often proffers that way, but he won't let us treat him like a no-lose slot machine, so to speak, or a cosmic genie. Randy Alcorn said, giving is a sacrifice, and sometimes we feel that sacrifice on this earth. God's payoff is very real, but it comes at the proper time, which may not be today or tomorrow, but in eternity. Galatians 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the what, church? At the proper time, we're going to reap a harvest if we don't give up. So we give expectantly, but that expectation is based on the gracious giving character of the God that I worship. It's in his time. It's in his purpose, his plan. It's not based on what I want. So how do we give? We give what? Immediately. What second one? Cheerfully. Third one? And lastly, we give obediently. And here we're going to touch upon the question that I think is probably in everybody's mind. And that is this question. We're given obediently. Is tithing a matter of obedience for today? Whew, there's a question for you. Tithing, of course, if you're not familiar with that term, means one part in 10 or 10%. Am I required by God to give 10% of my income? Am I required to do that? Now, let me paraphrase this question. Oftentimes, the paraphrase would be, do I really have to give that much? That's what it was for me, especially early on in our, Bonnie and my marriage, when we were making paycheck to paycheck barely. Do I really have to give that much? Now be honest, isn't that kind of the elephant in the room when you talk about tithing? See, tithing to the American church is like a ceiling way up there. We got to go clear up there. It's beyond us. When it was meant to be sort of like the floor, the minimum. You know, nearly every study indicates that American Christians give on average between 2 and 3% of their income. If the question, do I really have to give that much, is the real question in the heart, then right away there's a soul problem going on there. R.G. Letourneau wasn't asking about the minimums of giving. He gave extravagantly, lavishly, even recklessly, and in his active faith he discovered something about God. Does a person who really believes that God owns everything and I'm his money manager, does a person who really believes that my heart always goes where I put God's money, does a person who really believes that heaven, not earth, is my home, does a person who really believes that I shouldn't live for the dot but for the line, does a person who really believes giving is the only antidote to materialism, does a person who really believes these truths concern himself with the legalistic minimum that he's compelled to give? Now, it is true that tithing is spelled out in the law of the Old Covenant, Leviticus 27:30, for example, a tithe of everything from the land belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. That's Old Covenant Israel. The most famous passage, of course, on tithing comes from Malachi 3:8-10, where God confronts a rebellious nation of Israel in this matter of giving. He says to them this, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, God, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I find it interesting that we are admonished not to put God to the test in the Scripture, but in this one area, giving, God says, you guys test me in this. Now, many Christians, and I would sometimes be among them, would say that in the New Testament age of grace, the tithe does not apply. But Sam Houston said the Christian life is inseparable from giving. And in the New Testament, every example of giving goes far beyond the tithe, but never falls short of it. It seems fair to ask, God, do you really expect less of me, who has your Holy Spirit within and lives in the wealthiest society in human history, than you demanded of the poorest Israelite? The tithe does not apply to the New Testament age of grace. Okay, but have you ever heard a person say that as an encouragement to give more? You ever heard a person say, well, you know, somebody say, well, you know, I don't, probably not too many conversations about giving, but you know, that 10% thing, you know, that tithe doesn't apply. You can give way more than that. That it's usually the other way around, isn't it? It was for me. Or is it an excuse instead? Now, I would agree that as a matter of earning righteousness by tithing is irrelevant and wrong. We can't buy our salvation. The blood of Christ was the price for sin. But most Christians always also say that the New Testament never commands tithing. And I would be among them, too. I would agree with some reservation, for Jesus did say in a passage we already read, We already read this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. Notice what he said, you hypocrites, you actors. You give a tenth, there's your tithe, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. And then he tells what those are. Look at what he says. You what? You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Without neglecting the former. What's the former? The tithe. So Jesus, in an offhanded way, sort of affirmed the tithe. I wouldn't take that to the theological bank necessarily, but he did refer to it there. Look, bottom line for me is I abhor legalism. I don't want to pour the new wine of the Spirit in old wineskins of the law. And if you read the Gospels, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus always raised the bar of the law to soul levels, to inside-out levels. He never lowered it. So, you know, we need to face it, I think, that when we quibble about the tithe, we're a lot of times it comes from the perspective of making excuses, because we need to remember it's all His, not just what we give. So I don't know if that helps or not on the tithe, but it's some thoughts that you can think about and talk to the Lord about. I just want to leave you with this challenge. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says this, just as you excel in everything, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. This is his second letter. He confronted them about a lot of things in his first letter. And there was a lot of repentance and change in this second letter. And so he's commending them here. Just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I think like playing a piano, or shooting a gun, or shooting a bow and arrow, or giving. And we saw this last week with Jay, whatever his name was, Weil, I think. Giving is a skill. And with practice, we get better at it. Scott Lewis, young man, owned a business. He attended a conference. This was years ago when Bill Bright was still alive. Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he challenged people in his speaking that day to give $1 million to help fulfill the Great Commission. And this amount, when Scott heard it, he and his young wife, he kind of chuckled, was far beyond anything he could imagine. His little business was generating an income of just about $50,000 a year at the time. Scott approached Mr. Bright after the meeting. They were talking about some things, and Bill's flat out asking. Bill's a pretty brash, bold guy. He said, how much did you give last year? And Scott felt pretty good answering that question. He had given $17,000, which was 35% of his income. And without blinking, Bill Bright responded, over the next year, why don't you make it your goal to give $50,000? And Scott kind of laughed within himself. He thought, oh, he didn't hear me right. That's more than I made last year. He's getting the numbers mixed up in his mind. But he and his wife talked about it, and they decided to trust God with Bill's challenge, and they asked God to do the impossible. And Scott said the year was amazing and miraculous. December 31st provision, the last day of the year, the Lewises were able to give the $50,000. The next year, the goal became $100,000. And once again, God provided. In 2001, so this was a while back, they passed, Scott and his wife, the $1 million mark, as Bill had challenged them to do. And they didn't intend to stop. See, their faith grew, didn't it? Say, well, their income did too. But their faith grew. And that's what it means to excel in giving. Your faith grows. Your understanding of who God is as a giver grows. You step out in faith and experience a faithful God. How do you give? Immediately. First fruits cheerfully. Hilaros, hilariously. With great joy, expectantly, and obediently in the spirit of the law. In God's spirit, not in the law. And why would we do such a thing? Because God is a giver, and giving is the only antidote to materialism. Worship team, you can come on up. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the challenge in your word here. And Lord, I thank you for you, for giving to us. Man, you gave so much. You gave this universe for us to live in. You put us in it. You gave us the earth to steward. We kind of thumbed our nose at you in that. Chose the creation over the created. And then you gave us the law to sort of re-reveal to us the way, and to, in an offhanded sort of way, show us your heart and what we were designed to be and to do. And we kind of rejected that too, the nation of Israel and mankind. And so you gave us, you poured yourself into a human body, poured your son there. He willingly went and came and limited himself and gave his life, gave his soul to bear the sin debt of the world, my sin. For God so loved the world that he gave. Then he rose from the dead, and you gave us your presence, not to dwell in a building or a tabernacle, but to live in us. And you said, okay, now walk with me. Now walk with me. Walk in my power. Draw near to me. Seek me. Know me. I'm right there with you. I'm as close as the breath that you breathe. Your words right there, you got it. Seek me there. I'll give you understanding. I'll give you passion and zeal and energy to obey it. Worship me. You are my temple. And Lord, in that we can become like you are in everything. We can exhibit you, glorify you, manifest you together as a body of Christ, mostly, and even as individuals. So in that spirit of who you are and your giving to us, I pray that you would just challenge us to give. We got a lot of the world's a needy place. Our friends, our neighbors, our mission, our church. There's just a lot. Pray that we not have our eyes on that, but on you. Thank you for this opportunity we could gather here, and I pray that you would just bless us too as we gather together to celebrate with Dave and Bex. Their union. In Jesus' name, amen.